the little things in life, right, that you have to remember. Yeah, I'm glad we've learned to laugh at life, because, you know, it's too short to be serious. This morning I want to share with you, actually this morning I want to do this, I want to continue in worship. Has it not been a worshipful morning this morning? Has it not been a place where the Lord has just had his way? Can I just tell you, I got to pray with my daughter, and that about ruined me. So thank you for that, Dan. But today the Lord has placed on my heart this message that is found in John chapter 14. My Bible didn't open to the right. Mine said Matthew 8. I was like, that is not right. I'm not in Matthew 8 today. I'm John 14. And in John 14, I want to give you guys some back history of what's going on. But today I want to talk to you about, what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? What does it look like to truly follow your Lord and Savior? This idea, this thought, when I was 11 years old, I gave my heart to Christ on my grandma's floor. My uncle, who was the youth pastor in the Church of God, he had come in late one night, and I was laying in the floor, and he came up to me and asked me if I wanted to receive Christ. I'm cutting to a lot of, there was a lot in between there, but he didn't just walk in and say that, but, you know, he asked me if I wanted to receive Christ, and I said no initially, and he came back. He felt the Holy Spirit had led him to come back. And it was the Lord preparing a way for me. The Lord was preparing a way for me. And that's kind of the message of today, that the Lord prepares a way. And so thank you for singing that, because, man, even when I don't see it, you're working. Golly, is there some... I wonder if the disciples would have penned the same words, you know, that we didn't know what was happening, and yet the Lord was working, the Lord was moving, and he was doing things in my midst that I didn't even know it. Those lyrics have such power about the emotions that the disciples had to have felt. But as 11 years old, my uncle had gone into the back room, and he came back because the Lord said, I'm preparing a way, it's time. And so he came back to me and he spoke. He said, Tim, are you sure? You know, are you sure you don't want to give your heart to the Lord? And what Dale didn't know at that point is, as soon as he left me, I was in turmoil, instant turmoil. And my heart was just turning circles in my chest. You know, I mean, it was just, there was something going on. And I know now that that was the Holy Spirit. I know now that the Lord was dealing with me, and he was telling me, this is me. This is me. And so I did. I gave my heart to the Lord then, and I began to follow Christ. As I did, I followed Christ, and into my college years, I had this unique opportunity. I signed up to take diving classes, and I wanted to be a certified scuba diver. And so I did. I signed up, and there was this class, and it wasn't super expensive. I was at Tyler Junior College in Tyler, Texas, and I signed up for the class, and I get into this class, and you all had to have buddies. Everybody had to have a buddy diver, right? And so we're going to have some pool time where we're in the water, and we're getting used to our masks and snorkel and fins and all the things that you do when you go scuba diving. And they paired me up with this guy. Well, they didn't pair me up. They were like, all right, pick someone. And I'm like, there's the closest guy to me that was similar age. I just grabbed him like, you're with me, buddy. Let's go. Little did I know, the Lord was preparing a way. And so we're going to call him Garrett, just to protect the names of the innocent. But so Garrett, he was my buddy. And we began to do our diving instructions, and so then we got to the pool, and you know, as it were, this is just fun, little rabbit trail, but we were in the pool later on doing some pool work, you know, and there was a lady over there, and she was not dealing well with the whole, you know, diving idea of the mask and the whole bit, and she is flailing and just splashing all over, and just, I looked at my buddy Garrett, and I'm like, aren't you glad you didn't choose her? And so anyway, But me and Garrett, we struck up a relationship and a friendship, and so we would begin to go out and eat. It was late. It was like a 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock class. We would go eat afterwards, and as most college kids, you know, eat late and things like that. And I found out that Garrett was an atheist, and he found out that I was a Christian. And so, as you can tell, that stirred up a lot of conversation between us. And as we began to talk through some things, you know, we got into some really heart issues, like some deep heart issues that we were talking about. And as we did, he began to tell me why he couldn't believe in Christ. And I was telling him, I was like, I don't know that I could ever, you know, believe in atheism. I think it takes more faith to believe in atheism than it does being a believer of Christ. So we kind of went back and forth. But he said something to me that I never forgot, and it challenged me. And so he said to me, he says, well, I wouldn't ever believe in a God who is, the word just ran right out of my brain. He's so exclusive. That's what it was. I would never believe in a God who is so exclusive. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, he said, your God claims he's the only way, right? I was like, well, what do you mean? He said, well, and he pointed me to John, John chapter 14. And so I want to read that to you this morning. And then I want to take you down a little bit of the back history. And so if you want to look on there with me, I've also got it here on the screen. There we go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, I want to pause there for just a second. Jesus has left his disciples on many occasions. He just disappears. You know, he just vanishes, or maybe not vanishes, but he goes off to the mountain every morning to pray. He withdraws. He put the disciples in a boat, and he shoved them off, right? He kicked them out into the water, and he came back to them later walking on water, right? You guys remember that story. There are many instances where Jesus left his disciples. So this wasn't an uncommon thing for him to talk about. It wasn't uncommon for them to see Jesus, to walk away or to go somewhere. And yet this time when Jesus is talking, it's a little bit different. I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. And you need to understand that this section of John, starting with 12, is the last week of Jesus' life. And he is preparing to say the last words that he'll give to his disciples, the last teachings that he will give them before he leaves them and dies on a cross. And so, as you can imagine, those words that he is using, the things that he's talking about, are very important to him. I mean, imagine if it were you, and you knew you were going to die, and you told the closest ones to you, your husband, your wife, your children, you gave them the last instructions you would give them before you left the earth. I know that's a morbid thought, but it's true. That's what Jesus was doing. And he understands this. His disciples are going to be going on without him. And the power that Jesus had is going to be leaving their presence, and they will be left alone. They need something from me now. They have to know this thing that I'm about to tell them. And says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And all of us are like, you dummy. Because hindsight's 20/20, right? But remember, He always leaves. He always goes somewhere else. Jesus all the time did crazy stuff. You know, he was like a loose cannon. We just don't know what Jesus is going to do next, right? And so Thomas, this comment that he says is not completely out of the question. Did you skip it? I don't know how to work this. Okay. So Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said those famous words, "I am the way." I'll let that sink in. I am the way. I was reading this story about this missionary, and he was following along. He went up into this jungle, and there's an interpreter that went with him, and he was taking him from this one village to the next. And so they get into the path they're on, it closes in and it closes in and it closes in, and it just gets tighter and tighter. And the interpreter pulls a machete out of his back, and he begins to just chop away at all these jungle. All the leaves and different things like that. And the missionary's getting nervous, you know. He's like, "Is he taking me out here to kill me, or what's happening, right?" And so he's getting nervous, and he's like, "Dude," he's like, "where's the path, man? Where's the path?" And he turns around, he goes, "I am the path." Right? Right? Jesus says to him, "I am the way. Me. I am it." He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, these goofy disciples, "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us." And to where we probably, "You dummy." Did you not hear what he just said? And I'm going to continue on. We don't have that slide, but I want to continue on. "Don't you know me, Philip?" Oh, that must have stung. That must have stung. "Don't you know me, Philip? You've been around me for 3 years. Do you not understand? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say, I do not speak to you on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Way maker. Here is Jesus giving instructions and giving an understanding to his disciples that, listen, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. So he's preparing the disciples to be him in his stead. And I want you guys to hear something today. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. That was the message that Jesus wanted to give to them, that their act of worship would be doing things in his name once he leaves. No, not singing songs, not raising your hands in a worship service. I mean, just bear with me a little bit. Their act of worship, right? "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right, and then later on that scripture says, this is your spiritual act of worship. It is the transforming of your mind and your hearts into doing the things and being God here on, being God. Being Jesus's, being God's ambassador. I got to be careful with what I say. Being the ambassador that God has called us to be. In this moment, Jesus is preparing the disciples for him to leave. Now, I want to back up just a little bit in John 12. Leading up to this point, Jesus, he goes, I won't read it. I'm going to just kind of paraphrase, but Jesus ends up, he goes to Lazarus's house, and at Lazarus's house, he is anointed with oil, and you guys know that story. Thomas is upset. Judas was upset because he was stealing from Jesus. And the perfume that she broke, I don't know if you remember this part, but the perfume that she broke was very expensive. And he said, you could have given this to the poor. And the scriptures later on say there in John, he was actually stealing from Jesus. And so he was upset because this expensive perfume wasn't sold so that he could take something off the top, right? And Judas was upset. As a matter of fact, it says within that section of scripture in John 12 that the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus again. He died the first time, and they wanted to kill him after Jesus had resurrected him because everybody was believing because they knew that Lazarus had died and he had come back. And so everybody's like, we want to go see Lazarus. We heard there was this miracle that he was dead. We want to see him. We knew who Lazarus was. We heard that he died, and that was true, and now he's alive. We got to go see this, right? And so the Jews, they plot to kill Lazarus in 12. And Jesus gets anointed, and he gets up, and he goes on from there. They have this big feast in this, and he's talking to his disciples, and they get up from there, and then they make their entry into Jerusalem. And that's during our Easter celebrations. That's what we celebrate is Jesus as he comes in, and they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they lay all the things down. And so this is the last week of Jesus' life. And so Jesus comes in, and he is preparing for the Last Supper. And the disciples, they have the Last Supper. And Jesus, you know what he does there? This is a part of Jesus explaining to you what the way that he wants you to follow is. He gets down as the disciples come in. And as they walk in, he takes a towel around his waist and he gets down. And as they enter into the building, he begins to wash their feet one by one. And loudmouth Peter says, not my feet, Jesus. You can't wash my feet. Well, if I don't wash your feet, Jesus says, then you have no part with me. Now, I want you to understand the preposition there. Not you have no part in me. You have no part with me. Think about that. It's not that you can't, it's not that you're not a Christian anymore, if we want to use that term. You're here to do my work. If you don't serve, you can't be a part with me. When Jesus said, I am the way, he wanted you to follow in the way. He wanted you to humbly serve those that are around you. I look for ways all the time. My wife and I look for ways all the time to do this one thing. Like, God, I want to be, you know, I think about, I'm gonna come back to Garrett in a minute, but as I walk out my Christian life, I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be everything that I could be for God. And so as I have done that throughout the years, we're always looking for ways. And so the big Father's Day storm, you guys know about the big Father's Day storm. Everybody in Oklahoma, like, I just caused anxiety to everybody in here. But the big Father's Day storm, I got very little sleep that week. The mothers got an awesome blessing on Mother's Day this year. The fathers got a storm to clean up. I'm not sure how that worked out, but there it was. When we got home, our neighborhood was riddled with limbs and just debris everywhere. We were without power. My daughter and I watched the storm as it blew in, and there was a transformer across the street that blew, and our neighbors next door, their whole street was without power. We brought freezers. We had furniture dollies, and we put freezers on the furniture dollies. We rolled them across the street. We plugged them into our garage. We got up when I got home from work. I worked in Tulsa, and I get home from Tulsa every day, and I had the chainsaw bar and chain oil and mix sitting in my garage, and I just popped the garage open. I changed clothes, and we went out, and we cut limbs all week. It was the coolest. I love it. I mean, it's just part of who I am. It's part of me thinking that, God, in what way could I be your servant? Since that time, can I tell you that people just bring us food all the time? They must know that my wife, Becky, she had to go back home for, it's a long story. Anyway, she's coming back, but you know, we were both out there doing it. And so they're like, well, if Tim and Becky are out here, they're not getting fed, right? There's no food. So they would just bring us food. And just yesterday, the neighbor saw her out working in the yard, and they brought her chili. Now, our neighbor is not a believer. And we know that. He knows that we are. We know that he isn't. And we've never said a word to him. I hope he doesn't watch this. But she said to me last night, she said, you know, I was talking to my friends at work, and he's like, I live on Jesus Row. It's what he said. I live on Jesus Row. He's like, there's a preacher. I'm a pastor, and then he lives here, and then two doors down, the Baptist pastor lives, and then there's Christians all the way down the row. I mean, it's just surrounded by Christian people for however that worked out. You know, he sits out on his porch, and he drinks beer, and he gets drunk sometimes, you know, and we've never said a word to him about any of that. And he said that to us. He goes, you guys have never said anything to us about that. And it's not our plan to say anything to him. My plan is to live out the way of Jesus directly in front of him and let him know that no matter what, I love him. I love his daughter. We've taken his daughter to school. We've helped them out in times of need, and they have helped us out in times of need. And this is what I believe. Jesus walked around and he met needs everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. The need of that time was healing. And it also showed the power of God. And so he walked through and he began to heal people. And the way of Jesus was being portrayed as he went without sleep. He would be exhausted, the scriptures say. And then it'll say this little phrase that says, and then Jesus felt compassion. I'm exhausted. Well, do you know what that means? It was like there was this change of countenance in Jesus. I'm exhausted. I can't do anything else. And then there was this compassion that kicked in, and Jesus started to do more. He met more needs. Now, I don't tell you the branches and all that story to puff myself up. It's an example of one way that you and I can be God to someone else. You have your own giftings. I have mine. You don't have to go cut trees. Some of you are like, whoa, good. You don't have to go cut trees, but you got to do something. Because if you want to be with Jesus, you have to serve. If you want to be with Jesus, you have to serve. I'm the way, I am the truth, right? The second was the truth. And that was obviously all about the way. The truth the truth is a funny thing. Some people do not like the truth. Okay, good. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your chuckles, they speak a lot, right? So, you know, I won't go into the whole story, but when I was a younger boy, I told a lie, and you know, I ran off and got off on a different bus stop because I wanted to play with some friends, and then I told another lie to cover that lie up, and then I got later into the week, and Mom went and talked to the bus driver, and you know, it was It was not a good deal for me, right? And one lie made me lie another time, and that lie, I had lied a lot, let's just be honest. And then she called my friend's parents, and it was a big mess, you know? And I had a lot of burdens on me during that week because I kept thinking, you know, I get off and come home, and I'm like, I hope she doesn't ask me about what happened on Monday, right? Come Thursday, Mom finally sat down with me and she goes, all right, I'm going to give you one chance, okay, to come clean, okay, all right. And now as a kid, your stomach's turning knots, right? And what really happened on Monday? You know, what happened with the bus on Monday? Now, I've been living with this all week and knowing that she's asking these questions, and I'm just in turmoil and angst. And then she found out, you know, and I was younger than 12. I was probably 10, 11, probably my daughter's age now. Walked down a really busy highway to get to my friend's house. It was not a good idea. But when she gave me that one chance, she says, you know, did you get off at so-and-so's house? Yes, I did. That moment of speaking the truth was terrifying and freeing all at the same time. You know that feeling. Terrifying and freeing all at the same time. It is why Jesus said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because Satan traps you when you get away from the truth. And Jesus came, and he didn't come just to tell you to tell the truth, although I'm using that illustration today. He came so that you knew that he was the truth. Everything he did was the truth. And I had to come to grips and to come to terms in my walk with Christ. When Garrett asked me about this scripture, I had to come to terms that I believed that Jesus was absolutely the truth, that everything he said and did happen, and that I believed it in my heart of hearts. And we must come to that conclusion as well as believers, as disciples of him. And the final one, of course, life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life what? Everybody knows a different word there. Life to the full, life more abundantly, life, awesome life. I mean, I don't know. What do we want to put in there, right? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and life, my mind says life to the full. What is a full life? A full life is not a life full of luxury. It was not God's intentions, what he said there. It's not a life of luxury. It's a life of purpose and mission. And when you get to the end of your life, whenever that may be, if you're 16 or 66, whatever it is, if you're 106, when you get to the end of your life, God's intention is that you will be so content with how you have lived for him that your life has been full. That was God's intention. He said he's not going to keep you from heartache. He's not going to keep you from trouble. He's not going to keep you from difficult things. If you think about this, now think about this, is very counter to our American way, but the disciples, the majority of the disciples, did not live to be old men. His disciples, the ones that followed him, the ones that knew everything about him, they physically saw the miracles that had happened. Those guys, they should have been protected. They should have been able to live as long as they possibly could, but they were martyred one after the other after the other. Why? Because God came to give them a full life, and that full life was to worship the Savior. That's all it was for. Now, this is a hard teaching today, but can I tell you something? God does not care how long you live. He doesn't. He cares what you live for. That is against everything. I mean, I save for retirement. Like, I'm just being honest in a moment of honesty. I save for retirement, right? I want my family to be prepared for. I would like to be prepared for whenever if I get to retirement age. But can I tell you something? That's not what God promised for us. And as a disciple, what was that word? Disciple and a follower of Jesus, he's called me to live a full life. A life full of worshiping him, if you will. And so Garrett, he asked me the question about this exclusive God that I worshiped, that I followed. And I didn't have an answer for him directly. Be honest. He caught me off guard. I wasn't prepared to answer him. And so I began to go through this study that I'm kind of going through with you guys today. And I wasn't ready for that one yet, but we'll get to that. I answered him in the best way that I could at that moment. And that was, look, I didn't know my God was exclusive. And I started to think about that. And so we had more conversations, and our relationship continued to develop. And I began to just share who Jesus was with him. And we didn't really get past that part. I never did really give him a great answer for that because I didn't have it. That was for me, not for him. Actually, that part of our conversation was to challenge my faith and in my heart. Later on, I found out that he had talked with his brother. His brother was a Christian, and some of the things that I was dealing with was things that maybe his brother had said to him, and he had made amends to his brother in the midst of our interactions and dealings. And so I don't know what happened to him. I mean, we were just in college for a semester, and that's when I saw him. But I believe in that him telling me that he had made amends with his brother, that something happened in his heart. I think I was a part of the harvest. I hope that I was a part of the harvest of what God was doing. I'd like to sit up and lie to you and just tell you that, man, he gave his heart to the Lord, but I can't. I wouldn't not lie to you. You know what I mean. But as I processed through the idea that my God was exclusive. We think of that as a negative thing. We think of that as like keeping people out, right? And I think that's how he meant it when he asked that question. But do you know who wears green jackets in golf? Who? Those are the ones, the Masters, right? Masters, people who've won the Masters, they're the only ones that get the green jacket, right? Do you know who gets to hoist the Stanley Cup? Those that win the final game, you're right, the final of the series. Do you know who gets to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Everyone who believes. That's not exclusive, that's inclusive. It's the best invite that ever was. It is not exclusive. It absolutely is not exclusive. When you think about it in terms of who God is and what, and if Jesus really was true, and I believe that he was, if that fact is true, right? If I'm having church service right here in this building and you go to the BOK, you can't be in our service. Right? That's not exclusive. You went to the wrong invitation, right? When you you can tell people it's not exclusive. It absolutely sounds exclusive. But to God, to heaven, to the place where God is calling us, it is the invitation of all times. That Jesus laid down his life for you and me. And you guys know this story, but man, listen, we need to be able to articulate the gospel. That Jesus laid down his life. Jesus understood he was going to lay down his life for his disciples. And in the midst of that, he told them, you're going to need to hear these words. You have to hold on to these words. These words will mean everything to you. You will die because of the words I'm about to share with you, that I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has been preparing me. He has been sending me to take me to a place that is the worst place to die. And I'm going to be hoisted up in front of everybody. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. He is preparing everybody for that, and his disciples who will carry that message from this place forward. It was absolutely somewhat of an exclusive comment because he knows this. He really is the truth. He is the life. And the only way to the Father is through him. As followers of Jesus, as we follow our leader, you have to believe the same thing too. Not only that, but the scripture says your act of worship is to show others too. Because if it changed your life, it will change someone else's. That is the best invitation I've ever heard. Will you bow with me this morning and pray? Father, sometimes, Father, I don't follow you the best that I possibly could. So, Father, there are moments when I lose sight of who you are, and Father, I repent of that. But I know this, that Father, no matter what, your arms are always open. And this invitation that you gave me, Father, many years ago, you extend to everyone in here. God, you have extended that invitation to anyone around them, Father, that you have placed in their life. And so, God, I just pray for each one here. God, I pray for interactions with people. I pray that, God, you would begin to send people to the people of Thrive Church, God, to the members that are here today, God, that you would begin to just place people in front of them, that, God, they could worship you. And in their worshiping of you, Father, those people would come to know Jesus. That Jesus would have an impact on their life, Father, because of our faithfulness to you. That's what you promised, Father, is that if we worship you, that God, you would be glorified. And so today I thank you for many years ago on that floor of my grandma, that God, you reached out and you provided a way for me. And so Father, I just ask that you would continue that, Lord, outside of these walls. Father, we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.